Moment to be seated, and I'll bring you today's Bible reading. So it's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and that can be found on page 1705. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Thanks, Pete. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. It's great to be able to open up God's Word with you. This is a really important part of the Bible we're looking at today. It's the first warning section in the book of Hebrews, and it's kind of a harsh but helpful word for us. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you speak to us in them, Lord. Help us to heed what you have to say to us now, Lord. Help us to pay the most careful attention to what it is you're saying to us, that we might not drift. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Watching the effects of neglect is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because neglect happens slowly. And often nobody actively sets out to let something slide. Neglect mostly happens when we do nothing. It's the power of apathy. Neglect is the effect of inaction. Every time I go down to visit my family's farm in southern New South Wales, I just see the fruits of neglect. I see erosion. In 1862, George Smart built the first permanent timber home on the farm. Not long after that, a machinery shed was built, basically just this kind of pitch corrugated iron roof. You can see it up there in the top corner, actually, sitting on eucalyptus trees, pretty much. And my grandfather maintained it really well, but he was the last one. Around 1900, a cement slab home was built, and I think a shearing shed was built around the same time. Must have been sometime around the 1980s that they got a septic tank and replaced the pit toilet, which was about 150 metres from the house and terrifying, with a luxurious outdoor flushable toilet that had no light and no fly screen over the window. So if anybody wanted to reach their hand in at night and grab you, they could. Anyway, since my grandfather died in the late 80s, everything has just slowly drifted. The timber trunks the machinery shed sits on, they just seem to get a little bit lower every time I go down there. And I've been getting lower myself over the last few years, but I still have to duck a bit more and more when I walk in because the termites are just eating away some of the base of the trunks that are holding it up. The old house, as we called it, the one built first by George, the slats on that have all kind of fallen in. There's one room left on the inside. It's a room that has the main fireplace in it. It's immaculate on the inside. It's like it's been preserved in vinegar for 170 years. The mantelpiece looks like it's just been bought from the shop. I'd love to bring it up here, but nobody in Townsville has a mantelpiece. So it's just the most amazing thing that it's been preserved. But on the outside, everything else is falling down. The cement slab house that was built in 1900, it's cracking and it's full of spiders and snakes. There's old machinery laying around the farm, old wagons, old harvesters, old mulboard ploughs. They could have gone to museums. Still, I reckon somebody could go and take some photos of them and put them on Gumtree and people would buy them for their hipster cafes. But they're just weathering away. And it's tragic because these houses and these sheds and these machinery, they're part of my childhood. The outdoor toilet alone, you know, that was like a significant part of my childhood, and just the bond between me and my cousins on sleepovers. Nobody would ever go to the toilet by themselves at night. It's such a rich place of memory for me. But those of us who've survived, we've all just watched it drift away. We've done nothing about it. Made some money out of it, out of the farm, but it's heartbreaking. It's not nice to go there anymore. That veranda in the bottom right of the screen, my nan used to sweep that like every single day. I don't even know why, but she swept it every day. She'd wash it out as well, which just meant throwing a bucket of water on it and then sweeping it some more. And now if you go down there, the sheep just graze around the veranda and they defecate on it, and it would break her heart, really. This is the power of doing nothing. This is what we call neglect. It's powerful. It's strongest when we're passive. What the author of Hebrews is saying to us today is it's a power that can be at work in the life of Christians too. The power of doing nothing. Unless we actively hold on to Jesus, if we neglect the message we've been given, we will drift away. And it'll be more heartbreaking than seeing my family farm deteriorate. I don't know if you've noticed yourself drifting from Christ. Don't know whether you've been neglecting your relationship with Jesus. But this passage is written as a warning to us that we might not do that. So let's turn our ear to it. The author says we must pay more careful attention. We're going to spend a fair bit of time in this verse, so don't panic if it's 6:30 and we haven't got to verse 2. This is going to be the bulk of our section, because this is the main thrust of the passage. And there are two verbs in this passage, really, two key verbs that drive the action that's happening in this passage. The first one is what we call an active verb. It requires us doing something. Have a look at it. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. So there are two key actions that happen in that passage. The first is an active one, and that's that we must pay the most careful attention. That's one word in the Greek. It's an active verb. We must do something. We must pay the most careful attention. Why must we do that? Well, it's because of everything the author said up to this point in time. No one through all of human history has had God speak to them so fully and so finally, so emphatically, so clearly about how they can be purified from their sins, about who it is they ought to worship, about who it is that reigns forever into ever at the right-hand side of God as their mediator. No one in history has had that message emphatically proclaimed to them as clearly as the people who live this side of the incarnation of Christ. And so the author says, you must pay the most careful attention to what you've heard. People would long to have heard things that you've heard with the clarity that you've heard it. You must pay the most careful attention. This is your action. This is what you ought to do in response to having Jesus proclaimed to you. Meditate upon the message of Jesus. Hold on to it. Continue to believe it. Read it and reread it. Be active. Engage with it. That's the active part of this sentence. The passive part, the passive verb, is lest we drift away. That's passive because that's what happens when we do nothing. We're not required to do anything to drift. We don't have to get up and drift. If we do nothing, drifting happens to us. That's what makes it a passive verb. As our translation says, we will drift away if we do nothing, if we don't pay more careful attention, if we're not actively engaging with what we've heard God speak to us through Jesus. We won't stay close to Christ. If we don't actively work on our relationship with God, if we do nothing, we will drift. If we don't pay more careful attention, we will drift. So the author's warning us. It's really simple, really. I'm making a big deal out of it. But grammatically, it's really easy to understand. If you don't pay more careful attention, you will drift. And he means from your relationship with Christ. When we lived in Bathurst, me and one of my great mates from church, Brad, who incidentally this week, he got player's player in fifth grade of the local soccer competition down there, I saw on Facebook. That's by the by. But me and Brad took our little boys drifting down the Macquarie River. We brought these $30 inflatable boats from Big W. We got in the river at Bathurst and we basically spent the day just drifting about 8 kilometres down the river to Eglinton. Didn't think it'd take as long as it did. So I think it was like dusk. We started at dawn. We didn't get there till dusk because just was drifting a bit slower than we anticipated. We didn't have to do anything though. We just floated down the river. The only thing we had to do was stop Arthur and Billy falling out of the boat. Otherwise, we just drifted. The only way we could stop drifting is if we stood on the edge or we grabbed hold of a branch. Otherwise, you're carried with the current. See where I'm going here? The author is saying to his readers, be aware. If you are not actively holding on to the branch that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are drifting. You're in the current of this world, and it's not washing you towards Christ. The current is pulling you away from salvation. So as I asked before, are you drifting? Have you noticed yourself drifting? You may not notice it because, you see, it doesn't involve any activity from you. It involves inactivity. It's not the sort of thing you notice. Drifting happens when we do nothing, when we stop doing things, in fact. When we don't set aside time for reading the Bible, when we don't meet with God's people, when we don't pray, when we don't try to talk to people about Jesus, when we don't meditate upon the good news of salvation in Christ, when we forget that he gave his life for us, when we don't pay more careful attention, not just attention, but the most careful attention, the passage said, we drift. You don't notice yourself drifting in what you're doing because you're drifting. And drifting can be quite enjoyable. You're possibly having a good time. There are lots of other people who are drifting with you, so you feel like you're with the masses and you don't notice that you're drifting. They're drifting with working really hard or studying really hard or sporting really hard or arting really hard or earning really hard or careering really hard. You don't notice when you're drifting because you haven't actually said at any stage, I'm going to stop coming to church. I've decided to stop coming to church and I've decided to stop believing in Jesus. That very rarely happens. You just stop doing things and then you drift. And eventually you're so far away from the branch, you wonder why you ever took it so seriously. The people who can see you drift are those who are holding on to Jesus, because they're huddled around like a bunch of weirdos clinging for dear life onto this branch, and they can see all of you just slowly floating away. They're meeting with his people still, they're studying the word, they're praying, they're huddled around Christ, holding on to that message of forgiveness and new life, and they're watching you, wishing they could reach out to you and hold on to you, but not wanting to let go. They're watching you drift over the horizon. They might put their hands out to grab hold of a drifter, these people who are holding on, but the drifter has to actively reach back. And often when you're drifting, you just enjoy the current so much, you actually don't want to be grabbed, you don't want to be caught in anything, so you kind of do that thing where you like try and direct yourself when you're floating, and you're like, don't touch me, I'm fine. I'm really enjoying my drift. How actively are you holding on to Jesus? Are you intentional about it? How are you intentionally engaging in word and prayer? What's your action plan? How are you making sure you regularly meet with God's people? How are you factoring in being awake from 4:15 to 5:15 on a Sunday afternoon in the way that you plan your weekend? There's only so much encouragement and help you can get from other Christians. At the end of the day, this passage is saying there's an action required on our behalf. We have to pay the most careful attention. As the author of Hebrews says, that's on us. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, so that we do not drift. I just want to say, the fact that you're here right now is an action. You could have not come to hear the word of God. You could have not come to meet with other Christians. But you've made a move against the current to be here this afternoon. Christ is warning us here, God's warning us through his word, that we must pay more careful attention so that we do not drift. If we drift, if we let go, the rest of the passage says, there is no escape. Have a read from verse 2. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? When the author says the message spoken through angels, he's talking about the Old Testament. Remember last week we said that it was God that spoke through an angel to Moses in the burning bush. God handed the law down to Moses on Mount Sinai. So the author's saying, if the message God gave his people Israel was binding, and it was, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, and it did, the Old Testament is littered with the people of God ignoring the word that was handed down to them and being punished for it because the law was binding. If God's been perfectly just and punished those who've ignored his offer of life through his word in the past, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? They only heard bits and pieces in the past, and they were held to account for what they heard. In verse 3, how will we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? That word ignore, I don't like the word ignore as a translation. Ignore seems neutral, right? Ignore is like it can either be good or bad. If you're teasing me and I ignore you, that's probably good. If you're doing something good and I ignore you, that's bad, isn't it? Ignore is like a neutral word. The word actually literally means be careless with or neglect. That's right, it literally means to neglect. That involves you not doing something that you should be doing. I like that better. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we hear and receive it and then neglect it, how will we escape the wrath of God? Do you get the question the author's asking? He's like, if you've been offered purification of your sins by your Creator through simply putting your faith in his Son, through trusting that he's taken the wrath of God on himself for your sin on the cross, if that's God's offer of forgiveness to you, if that's your means of defeating death and finding new life, and you ignore that message, what's your plan for escape? How will you deal with God's justice? How will you deal with the binding punishment of God that falls on every violation? The author says there's no escape. It's a rhetorical question, right? If you ignore God's offer of salvation, if you neglect it, there'll be no escape. If we drift, if we're careless, if we neglect this, there's no escape for us. From the second half of verse 3, the author assures us this message is valid, it's legitimate. Jesus himself announced it. Those who heard him confirmed it. In verse 4, God's miraculously testified to the truth of the message about the Son with all kinds of signs and miracles. They're recorded throughout the Bible. If we ignore this message that's been spoken so clearly and emphatically to us, there's no escape for us. There's no way out. Now, this might seem like a bit of a tangent, but it's not. One of the arguments people put up against Christianity, and there are lots of them, but one of the popular ones is, what about all the tribes in the Amazon, you know, who didn't get to hear about Jesus? What about all the people who lived in the world before Jesus came into the world? What about the unborn children who don't get the chance to hear about Jesus? You know, if God is real and he's the God of all, you know, what about all those people who he says are going to hell and they've never legitimately and fairly been given the opportunity to hear the gospel? I don't know if you've heard that before. I call it the what about the Amazonian tribes argument. What sort of a God would do that? That's a really good question, isn't it? Like, what sort of a God would allow an unborn child to be condemned to hell if they don't even have the chance to comprehend the gospel? You have to have an answer to that because that's a troubling question. I have two responses to that. The first is, people hearing the good news about Jesus from other people is the ordinary means by which people come to salvation. That's why the Bible encourages us to share the good news. We're to be disciple makers. We're to be the ones who go about our everyday life telling people about Jesus. That's the ordinary means of salvation. I became a Christian because somebody shared the gospel with me. A lot of you became Christians because your parents shared the gospel with you or somebody else shared the gospel with you. That's the ordinary means of salvation. But it doesn't mean that God's not capable of bringing people to know Jesus through extraordinary means. In fact, it's arrogant and naive of us to limit the power of God to bring people to the knowledge of salvation by extraordinary means. We cannot limit God's goodness toward the Amazonian tribesmen, toward the people all through history from different parts of the world, to the unborn child. Who are we to limit the goodness of God? The Apostle Paul was not saved by the ordinary means of salvation. He was saved by extraordinary means. So my first response to the Amazonian tribes question is, I wouldn't want to limit God's power and God's goodness. My second response when I get asked that question is, well, you're not from the Amazon, and you have heard about Jesus. In fact, God has made known to you very clearly his message of salvation for you. You have heard this great salvation. You're more privileged than the Amazonian tribes person. You're more privileged than people all throughout history. What are you doing with this message that God has clearly set before you? Because if you ignore this message of salvation, there is no escape for you. Because this is the means that God has set before you for you to come to know him. Friends, one of the unfortunate parts of my job is I've seen lots of people drift. I've seen lots of people neglect this great salvation. And they never would have actively chosen that if I sat down and said to them, do you want to fall away from Christ? Do you want to turn away from Christ? Do you want to give up on your faith? None of them would have ticked the yes box. It's heartbreaking. It happens one finger at a time. Right? Usually you let go and you let go and you let go and you let go, and before you know it, you're drifting downstream. It's a decision to take on this extra bit of study. It's a decision to take on this promotion. It's a decision to take on this extra responsibility at work. It's a decision to get really good at this online game. It's a decision to watch this particular series, to pick up this business, to start this business, to go out with this girl, to go out with that boy, to marry this woman, to marry this man. All of these decisions are one finger at a time, lifting your hand off the branch that is Christ. They may not be bad things in and of themselves, these decisions. But in the context of your life, they take away all the time that you have to actively engage with the Lord Jesus Christ. And before you know it, decision by decision, you've lost your grip and you are floating downstream. These people, they used to fill their hearts with joy when they heard the word. There are so many people over the course of my, I guess I've been in ministry 20 years. There are so many people who have even said to me after a sermon, oh, I've never thought about it that way before. Isn't that amazing? You know, isn't it amazing how the Spirit works in your heart? And then they'll drift. And I'll see them at some other function or a sporting game or some, you know, we're just out in the street. We can't make eye contact because it's so awkward. Because seeing me in the weird capacity of my job is a reminder to them, that's right, I'm gone. I've drifted. It's such a tragic thing. They used to fill their hearts with joy. They used to sit in these seats. And now the current has taken them. And they didn't choose that in one big go. All they did was not pay more careful attention to the good news about Jesus. And it can happen to any of us. And it's heartbreaking. As a church, can I say we work very hard at giving you the opportunity to pay more attention to Christ? I think you pay us for that. I think our job is to put the gospel before you and to help you to hold on to it, and to equip you to put the gospel before other people. I think that's the job you pay us for in our church. But at the end of the day, the action that's required has to come from you. When you stand before the Lord on the last day and he says, why did you let go of your faith in my son? the answer, because my minister didn't visit me or call me enough, is not going to be sufficient. You know, when you're standing before him on the last day and you say to him, my minister was dodgy, he'll be like, I know your minister, I know he's dodgy. He's not your salvation. Like, we have to actively pay more careful attention to what we've heard, lest we drift or otherwise we drift. This warning here in Hebrews 2, it's not really complex to understand. It's here to help us, though. This, believe it or not, if you're hearing this, this is the hand of God by his Spirit through his word helping you to hold on. If you're hearing this, I need to hear this. You need to hear it so that we do not drift, because it's actually a thing that happens. So let's pray and ask God to strengthen us to keep our grip on Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving and gracious warning to us to pay the most careful attention to this great message of salvation so that we do not drift. Lord, keep our grip firmly on the gospel of your Son. Help us to enact all kinds of patterns and priorities in our life that keep us in Christ. Lord, each of us here know there is no escape if we ignore such a great salvation. So, Father, now as we hear your word, apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. Keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.